The first reading is Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 to 9. Now the whole earth had one language and the same words. And as they migrated from the east, they came upon a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. And they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly." And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Otherwise we shall be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth." The Lord came down to see the city and the tower which mortals had built. And the Lord said, "Look, they are one people, and they have all one language, and this is only the beginning of what they will do. Nothing that they propose to do now will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language there, so that they will not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore it was called Babel, because the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. The second reading is from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, from heaven, there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as a fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Aren't not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in our own native language, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power?" All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Thanks be to God.
Good morning. As I begin, let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So today, as we know, marks the one church festival for which there is no form of chocolate, Pentecost. In our reading today, we heard about a miraculous gift which comes upon the disciples as they sit and pray. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, and they find that they can speak in multiple languages. Very excited about this, they rush out into the streets where the Jewish diaspora, i.e. Jews from many nations, is gathered, and begin to tell anyone they can find about Jesus. The crowds, seeing them for what they are, that is, Palestinian Jews from Galilee, are rather bemused by hearing them suddenly demonstrating this skill, and wonder if they're drunk. Which is perhaps a little strange, since drunkenness tends rather towards incoherence, as anyone who's ever sat through the speeches at a boat club dinner can clearly tell you. In response to their doubts, Peter stands up and makes an impassioned speech proclaiming the story of Jesus and its complete significance for all who believe, those who are of Jewish descent and those who've converted to Judaism. The basis of his claim for this significance is the resurrection of Jesus, by which God proclaimed him Lord and Messiah. Now, we've looked quite extensively at that over the last few weeks, so we needn't go over it again. But what I do want to focus on this morning is how the manner in which the Holy Spirit was experienced in this passage both proclaims clearly what Christians believe about Jesus, but how it also pronounces God's plan for a radical restoration of humanity. And for that, I'm going to have to go back to a very old story, the story of the Tower of Babel. In this story, if you remember, humanity is all in one place and they all speak the same language. The gathered humans decide to build themselves a tower which will reach up into heaven to make a name for themselves, as it says in 11 verse 3 and 4. And thus they will avoid being scattered across the earth. Now that part of it, avoiding being scattered across the earth, is perhaps the most neglected idea in this passage, and yet it is the key to understanding it. Because earlier on in Genesis, repeatedly, God tells humanity that they should spread across the earth, and this is a good thing. You might look at the flood story in chapter 9 as a really good example of this. What that means is that the differences in language and culture which will inevitably arise out of people spreading across the earth are articulated as a good thing, as God's good plan for his world. Where absolute uniformity is the norm in human beings will become arrogant and want to be God, by which they will mean being all-powerful. The spreading, the difference, teaches humans to be relational and compassionate by virtue of needing to understand difference. And ironically for the tower builders in Babel, it is this which actually teaches us to be godlike, to embrace another, to be relational. I'll come back to that in a bit. The Babel myth tells us that God intervenes to stop humanity trying to be God by force. That's what they mean by building a tower to the heavens. And the irony is that he manages to strike at their most vulnerable place. They love their conformity, their uniformity, their absolute similarity so much that they cannot tolerate or find a way to work together when faced by the difference of language. And so they break apart and scatter. The scattering, which should have been good, should have been a form of rejoicing, becomes a punishment. Difference for humanity from now on will become a source of fear, a source of disharmony, a source of threat, a source of dividing us from them. It means people will no longer be able to communicate and work together. The arrogance of humanity has divided humanity itself, and it's barred the way to heaven. That, in essence, is the function of this myth. It's worth noting at this point that all of the myths in Genesis 1 to 11 essentially focus on addressing the every person issues of love and hate, failure and conflict. That is what myths are. They're a reflection on the nature of what it means to be human. And this one reflects particularly on how enforced uniformity in human beings is destructive. Many other myths in the ancient Near East do the same thing, but these ones work within a very particular framework of the one true God who intends good to his creation, but has no intention of putting up with humanity's nonsense. And so we might say from this point, the world goes on, moving into history rather than myth, but struggling always to manage difference, succeeding better at some times than others, in some cultures than others, but always struggling. Pentecost, to come back to our passage in Acts 2, begins or continues the restoration and healing. And I say continues because if you spend any time in the Old Testament, you will see that that desire for harmony and restoration is a big part of the voice of the Old Testament. And the reason that I say that Pentecost so much continues and perhaps accelerates the healing and the restoration is that when the disciples begin to talk, It's not that the hearers are suddenly enabled to understand Aramaic or Greek, whichever it was that they spoke. It is that the disciples upon whom the Spirit comes are able to speak different languages and proclaim within those different languages that God has intervened once for all to restore humanity's relationship with him and with each other. Difference of language is difference of culture, and it is no longer to be a threat, but rather an integral part of what it means to be God's people. This first idea plays itself out in the book of Acts, as we've been seeing, as the disciples move on from converts to Judaism, from other nations to Gentiles, that is, people who've not converted, and find that the message is for them too. In many places in the Old Testament, the talk is about the nations bringing their glories to the people of Israel. And I think what we should understand by that is the idea that the glories of each culture are brought into God's sphere, not excluded from it in a forced uniformity. So what we see again is the idea that the conflict, the divisions, the dismissal of the other, which began at Babel, has been restored, not by making all humanity the same, but rather by embracing its difference in a greater unity, the unity of knowing Jesus to be Lord. To be a Christian does not require a person to leave their cultural heritage or linguistic heritage behind, but rather to embrace the differences in humanity and its cultures. And the way to do that is understanding the nature of God. And at this point, I'd like to quote a phrase that I heard from an Ordinand colleague in a preaching class 25 years ago, but it's stuck in my head. His name is Tim Goodbody, to be appropriately footnoting someone. And he said, "The harmonies of heaven silence the babble of Babel." You see, God is three and God is one. We know he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. These three are distinct persons, and yet they are the same God. Well, how this can work is that all three are so bound together by love that none of them is able to work against the good of the other two. As such, they are one. So much so that although we often use the shorthand of saying the Father is Creator, the Son is Saviour, and the Spirit is Sustainer, the early church identified very early on the idea that in all these areas, to speak of one is always to imply the other two. God is himself a relationship. And ironically, for the people in Babel who wanted to become God by banishing difference and relationality and by taking power, to be God is to love the other and embrace it. That's what the Trinity is. At Babel, they did the exact opposite of what would truly make them like God. Pentecost shows what it means for humanity to grow like God, to understand what Jesus has done and to embrace our differences. We do not see difference as tolerated, but as making us who we are. The relation of me to you who are other, and us to them who are other, is the very definition of who we are as God's people, gathered in the name of Jesus. And we note that what can be described as filling by the Holy Spirit is a continual process. It's something we look to keep on being filled with the Spirit. That's what Ephesians 5:18 literally says. Pentecost is not a once-for-all event. The supernatural gift of languages may well have been. But to keep on being filled with God's Spirit is what will enable us to keep on accepting others as us, not them, under the banner of the name of Jesus. In our parish, for example, we're two different churches. Each is working out being the church God calls it to be. As Christians, we are each formed of our different experiences, our strengths and our doubts, working out who God designed us to be. To want all churches to be like our church, or all Christians to be like the ones that we feel most comfortable with, is in fact a form of idolatry. Unity is not uniformity. Unity is the wholeness that comes from knowing that each of us is God-given, and each church is God-given, and each culture is God-given. So this Pentecost, what we rejoice in is the idea that there are so many people who love Jesus across the world. and who are beloved. And so many churches that, yes, look very different from us in their practice, but God loves them just the same as us. And to live in the light of Pentecost is to pray that we as a church here at St. Matthew's will be enabled to keep on finding ways to speak to people in a way that they can understand the love of Jesus, not necessarily with supernatural gifts of foreign languages, but to keep on being able to speak to our neighbours and proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you embrace all of us. Please help us as we find ways to spread your gospel of peace and wholeness, unity not uniformity, to our friends and neighbours and the wider world. Amen.